If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's good to see all the praise team members back on the stage this morning, and I appreciate them leading us into His presence. There is a kind of a sacred reverence here right now. I can feel it, and I hope you can. It is a perfect transition into the message today. We are all either in a storm, have been through a storm, or will go through a storm. Not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And that connects very well with the message this morning. But I can tell you at the outset, God never intends to destroy us by the storms. That's not God's intent. In fact, I think if the storm had the capacity to destroy us, He wouldn't permit it. He wants you in heaven. I don't know any other way He can prove that He wants us in heaven. It's any more sufficient than what He's already done, that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. He's done all that is necessary to secure our salvation. He's not looking for a reason to exclude us from heaven. He's not trying to exclude us from heaven. The storms are there for a specific purpose, and we'll talk about that a little bit in the message this morning. I wish I could just read the whole context, but I'm not going to take time to do that. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, I'm really just going to focus on a couple of verses this morning, but just to set it in the context, I want to begin at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. How many times when we get in the midst of those fiery trials or those storms do we say, why, God? I do. We do. God's okay with that, by the way. David asked the question many times in Psalm, why? He's not afraid of our whys. He's not afraid of our questions. Peter said, don't think it a strange thing that you are in the midst of a fiery trial. But rejoice, he said, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, that's on the part of the wicked, on the part of the unsaved, he is evil spoken of, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I was doing one of the morning devotions this past week, reading, and I usually follow it up with my personal prayer time, and then I write a little devotion that I share with you based on what I feel like God said to my heart. And during one of those devotions this week, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18 came to my mind and would not leave it. And this is honestly not the direction I had planned on going this morning. And as I sit in my office and to prepare Saturday or Friday morning, I tried to go several different directions that I had planned to go, and this passage of Scripture just kept coming back. And I know when the Lord does that, that I'm not going to escape. I'm not going to be able to prepare anywhere else. I'm not going to be able to go anywhere else. That it's a timely word, that it's a word that God sends for the here and now. And whether I want to preach it or not, I have to be obedient. It's a sobering verse. That's a sobering verse to me. First, if the righteous scarcely be saved. if we're barely being saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's sobering in the sense that when God looks at when you talk about us, we Christian people, we barely gonna make it. Scarcely gonna make it. And if we're scarcely gonna make it, what does that say about the ungodly? What does that say about the unsaved, the unregenerate, the ones who still love and wallow in their sin? The righteous are scarcely saved, and the ungodly won't be saved. That's the answer to that question. They won't be. Judgment has already begun. If you look at that 17th verse, Peter said, and he's talking about Christian. And by the way, if you consider the whole context of this, Peter's writing to the New Testament church that is undergoing a great trial of affliction, more than any of us have ever been through. I mean, their families are being dragged out into the streets and stoned to death. They're being burned. They're being martyred for their faith. Peter himself was crucified upside down on a cross because he didn't want to die in the same manner that Christ died. All the apostles suffered martyrdom. People were suffering intensely for their Christian faith. And Peter's telling them to hang on. It's worth it. Hang on. It's worth it. And he says in verse 17, for judgment, the time has come for judgment. And that judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment has already begun. And here's the simple premise for my message this morning. Everybody is either passing through the fire or we're going to the fire. We're either passing through the fire of judgment or we're going to the fire of judgment. Now, if you think about this word judgment for a minute, all judgment means is a sifting. That's all it means. Judgment is a sifting. And people use that Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. We make judgments every day. Every person in this room makes judgments every day because all judgment is a sifting. Is this right or is it wrong? And we ourselves go through a sifting every day, a judgment every day, approving of what is right and wrong in our lives, approving of whether we're innocent of wrongdoing or whether we're guilty of wrongdoing. And ultimately, all the judgments are settled by either a pardon or a punishment. That's the cycle of all judgments. It's approving of right and wrong. It's approving of guilt and innocence. And then it's an application of either pardon or punishment. That's all judgment is. And Peter said judgment must begin at the house of God. And I don't have to tell you this, but our culture has lost all of its fear of God. Our culture has lost all fear of God. It refuses and rejects the word and the will of God, it seems like every day in ever-increasing measure. Every day our culture looks at the Word of God and the will of God and says, I don't want that, I don't like this, I don't like that, I'm not going to receive that, I'm not going to accept that. And our culture, in an ever-increasing measure, is casting off all restraint. It's happening every day all around us. We're seeing things today, 20 years ago, I thought we would never see. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what Romans chapter 3 verse 18 says about the unregenerate. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Can I tell you, our culture is at this point in time not afraid of standing in the presence of God. And that'll be their doom. That'll be their doom. But my fear is that there are many in the professing church today that have also lost their fear of God. That no fear of God that pervades our culture, that no reverence, no respect, no fear whatsoever of the will and way of God is creeping itself into the professing church. And a lot of the ways that manifests itself is that people just say, I've been saved by grace. I can live any way that I want to live my life. That concept is so far into the New Testament and to the application of grace that I don't even know where to begin to start. You have not read your Bible if you believe grace gives you a license to live any way that you want to live. In fact, if you just go look at Romans chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul was talking about how wonderful grace is, and that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And anybody could take those words of Paul and say, see, I told you, the more we sin, the more God pours grace on us. And they could use that as a license to continue. But if you don't stop reading right there, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answered that in the most emphatic language that you could. God forbid! How can we who are dead to sin continue to live any longer therein? And then he talks about everything that Christ did to set us free from the penalty of sin, from the dominion of sin in our life. The Bible says if we're in Christ, sin has no dominion over us. We don't have to serve it anymore. If we do, we do so by choice, and then we reap the consequences of that choice. I think this whole business, and listen, I have assurance of my salvation. I want you to understand this. I believe with all of my heart I am saved and on my way to heaven, not because of what I have done, but because of what He has done for me and because I have trusted Him. I think we can have assurance of salvation without getting lifted up with pride and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and abusing the grace of God and of ignoring the reverential fear and respect that we ought to have for God. We're going to stand before Him and give an account. It matters how we live. And sometimes I think people look at salvation as, I've got my fire insurance. I've got my insurance plan. I'm on my way to heaven. Now let me go about living my life. Can I tell you that the assurance of salvation that the Bible gives, it's not so that we can live life however we want to live. The assurance of salvation that God gives to His people is so that we can live life for His glory. Amen. Romans chapter 11, interesting passage of Scripture. It talks about Israel's role in all this and God's scheme. And it talks about how Israel, being the chosen of God, because they didn't believe in the Messiah that God sent to them, they rejected Christ for the most part. The apostles were saved, a few Jews were saved, but for the most part, the Jewish nation rejected the Messiah. And Romans chapter 11 says that the Jewish people were broken off because of their unbelief. And the Gentile church was then grafted in. But Romans chapter 11 talks about don't glory in the fact that they were broken off and grafted in. In fact, Romans chapter 11 tells us that we ought to be fearful, knowing that what happened to the Jews could happen to us. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. You stand by faith. And he said, don't be high-minded, don't be proud, but fear. Understand that we're going to stand before God and give an account. And the reality is that we're already standing before God and give an account. And what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 5, is that we are to every day judge ourselves so that we would not be judged. That we have become a law unto ourselves, that we are a judge ourselves, that we filter everything that we say and everything that we do and all of our attitudes through the Word of God and through the will of God. And when we're guilty, we confess it as sin and we come into conformity with the will and way of God, and we receive pardon for that. We are all already being judged. The time is come, he said in verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at us, then what happens to the ungodly? Now, through the fire or to the fire, judgment is happening right now for the righteous. Judgment is happening right now. Right now where we live, judgment is happening to us. This whole epistle, and the next epistle, by the way, of Peter, talks about the fiery trial that Christians have to endure while we walk through this world. Some of those fiery trials come at the hands of sinful men, which is primarily what 1st and 2nd Peter are about. When sinful men come against righteous people, when the unregenerate, unsaved of this world come against those that are saved. I'm going to ask you just to turn backwards for a few minutes in 1st Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if, you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good conduct in Christ. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. If you read the whole context of chapter 4, and you see it how it begins at the start of it, he said that there are people in the world that will come against you because you're not participating in the sins that they participate in. You used to do those things, but you don't do them anymore. And so now that you've laid aside those sinful ways, they come against you. They assault you. That is a fiery trial. That is part of the judgment of God that comes from the hands of sinful men. It is a satanic persecution, but it is a permissive judgment of God. It is a permissive judgment of God. It is not there to destroy us. It is there to perfect us and to purify us. God allows it for the purpose of our purification. You look at Job as an example. Did Satan come against Job? Did he inflict trouble in Job's life? Did he do everything he could to destroy Job? Absolutely he did. Who gave him permission to do that? God did that. At the end of the day, was Job destroyed or was he made better? He was made better. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. Even when God permits Satan to come against us, even when we experience this satanic persecution, this onslaught of the enemy, God is not, intending to destroy us through that. He is just using the devil himself to perfect us and purify us, to bring the draw. By the way, if you look at Job's test, God called him a perfect man, said he was upright in his ways, he was a man of integrity. But it's clear when you see Job's response to God, that Job had some issues in his heart that came to the surface in all that trial. And God, when he answered Job, purged that out of him. And Job confessed and repented before God. And God elevated Job to a position that he had not been before. That's what God does. We're passing through that fire of judgment. Sometimes it comes through the hands of wicked men. That is a permissive judgment that God uses to simply purify us and perfect us and make us more like Christ. Some of that judgment that happens to the righteous is coming at the hands of a holy God. Now, Peter didn't write a whole lot about this. Paul wrote more about this judgment than Peter did. But some of the judgment is at the hands of a holy God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. I preached a sermon several months back about the love of God and how the love of God demands that sometimes he takes us to the woodshed and exercises discipline in our life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, God said this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It's written in red in my Bible. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That word means I rebuke and I whip you. I discipline you. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us the same thing. That if you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as a son. God is treating you like a daughter. If you're not being whipped for your transgressions, if you're not being whipped for your willful rebellion, the Bible made it very clear in the King James Version that you are not a son, you are a bastard. God is not judging you yet because you don't belong to him yet, because you have not received Christ by faith yet. You're not a son of God until you receive him by faith. But when you become a son, He deals with you like a son. He deals with you like a daughter. I don't have a habit of going around whipping other people's kids. I will look at them and shake my head. But that ain't my kid. He is not my responsibility. God's not out there. In fact, the Bible tells us in that whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that when Paul talked about judging things that were going on, he said, now, I'm not telling you to go outside of the church and judge the world because they've got another judgment coming. But your business is to judge the things that goes on inside the church. Judging the world is reserved. Judging the church is for the here and now. Judging the Christian life is for the here and now. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. By the way, that was written to the last church that's listed in those seven churches in the book of Revelation. And do you know what the crime of that church was? Now, some of those churches were guilty of some awful offenses. You read there was the only church that didn't have any condemnation was the church at the Philadelphian church. Every other church in there had a measure of condemnation about some of the activity. Some of them were engaged in sexual immorality. Some of them had allowed false teaching to come in and were trying to worship two gods. Some of those churches were guilty of some gross stuff there. You know what the church at Laodicea was guilty of? They were lukewarm. God said, you're neither hot nor cold. But you're lukewarm. And he said, for that reason, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He went on to describe that church. And he said, this church said of themselves, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were full of pride. They were resting comfortably in their salvation. And God said, you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And he said, I love you. So I'm telling you this, because those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent of what? Repent of apathy. Repent of indifference. Repent of not being on fire for God. Repent of not living a life that honors Him and glorifies Him and accomplishes His purpose in the earth. That is not a permissive judgment of God. That is a specific judgment of God that God designs for the purpose of correcting us, of rebuking us, of bringing us full circle back to where He wants us to be. Yeah, God loves you where you are, but God loves you too much to leave you like you are. And God is preparing you. He is fitting you for heaven. He'll use the devil to purge you and purify you. He'll use His own hand against you to correct you and rebuke you and set you back on a straight and narrow path. He's done it in my life many, many, many times. When I begin to enter into a storm, the first question I always ask is, this about me? God ain't never withheld it from me when it was. I ain't never had a child that I whipped that asked me, why did you whip me, that I didn't tell them why they got a whipping. Our Father's not going to whip us and not tell us why He whipped us. The first question when we start going through a storm ought to be, okay, God, is this one of them permissive judgments where you're just allowing the enemy to purge me and purify me? If so, give me strength to stand through this storm and bring me out on the other side filled with your glory. Or God, is this a specific judgment for a specific sin in my life that I've harbored too long and that your long suffering has reached an end and which you are punishing me for? Show me that sin so I can lay it aside and escape. Samson comes to mind. Samson's listed in the heroes of the faith, by the way, but he lived a long, wicked life until God put him into prison. With his eyes gouged out, his hair cut off, his strength gone, and was being made fun of. But there in that prison, Samson's faith in God was restored. He received the rebuke of the Lord. And at the end of his life, the final prayer that he prayed, I believe, is what ushered him into the Heroes of the Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 12. As he was pardoned for his transgressions. God used him in his death more than He had used him in his life, the Bible said. Both of these judgments, whether you're talking about judgment that comes at the hands of wicked men, the permissive judgment of God that refines us, or whether you look at the judgment that comes at the hands of God when He is chastening us, when He is rebuking us, both of these judgments, I believe, if you look at verse 19, are according to the will of God. Stop listening to them health and wealth and prosperity gospel preachers. Let him that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him and for keeping. And do well when you commit your souls to Him, because He is a faithful Creator. Now listen, it is according to the will of God. The permissive judgment of God that comes at the hands of Satan comes as an enemy attack because we are obedient to the Word of God. Did you hear me? Now, those are the judgments that we despise the most when we know that Satan is coming against us, when we know that the enemy is attacking, when we know, I mean, we've all been there, when you're doing right and somebody is coming against you. Listen, Satan has human tools in the world just like God has human tools in the world. God has a voice in the world. Satan has a voice in the world. The devil uses men and women just like God uses men and women. And so sometimes when you're doing everything right, when you're walking according to the will and the counsel of God, that permissive judgment comes against you and Satan begins to inflict you. He begins to hurl those insults at you. If you remember the guy, Shimei, that was throwing dirt and rocks at David, calling him a son of Belial, and David's men said, "You want us to go kill him?" And David said, "No, God sent him. God sent him. He's trying me with him. He's proving me with him." 2 Timothy says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It doesn't come because we're being bad. It comes because we're being good. It doesn't come because we're in rebellion against God. It comes because we're walking with God. You might escape that judgment if you blend in with the world. You might escape that judgment if you blend in with the world. But then you invite the specific judgment of God, where it comes from the hand of God, not because we're being obedient to His Word, but because we're being disobedient to His Word. It comes in different forms. God can inflict that judgment against us to rebuke us in any number of ways. The loss of fellowship. Listen, I talked to an old friend of mine not this past week, but the week before that, who is living outside of the will of God. It's very clear, it's very plain, it's not hidden anywhere. He's living outside the will of God, and I engaged him in a conversation. I told him I loved him. I shared my sentiments with him and how concerned I was for where he was at in his life, and he said, "I know, I understand." And he said, this came out of his mouth, "I have lost my peace. I have lost my joy." And I said, "It's right where you left it. Right where you walked out of the will of God." Listen, this ain't my word. This ain't my word. The Bible says, if you say you have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. You can't have fellowship with God and walk in sin. You lose that peace. You lose that joy. You lose that purpose for which He called you. You can lose the fellowship of the church. Now, listen, this is the truth. The church doesn't have to disfellowship people, although I believe it's biblical to exercise church discipline. When people start walking contrary to the will of God, the church don't have to dismiss them. They usually dismiss themselves. Why? Because you don't feel fellowship with Christ, and you can't feel fellowship with the people that are in fellowship with Christ. Your spirit's not bearing witness with them. There is a separation that is occurring. It's the loss of fellowship, the loss of joy, the loss of peace. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it can also manifest itself in weakness, in sickness, and even in death. The Corinthian church had a lot of mess going on. And some of it involved the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, "You better get this straightened out." And he said, the reason some of you are weak, and the reason some of you are sick, and the reason some of you are dying is because you don't have any fear of God. Because you're walking contrary to His way, contrary to His will. And you're under a specific judgment. We are all passing through the fire. As Christians, we are all right now, listen to me, we are all passing through the fire. But hear the word, we are going through the fire. Just like those three Hebrew children that passed through that fire of judgment, it tested their faith. Their faith stood strong. They said, whether God delivers us from this or not, we will not bow down before your idol. They threw them in the fire, and they seen the fourth man standing and walking in the fire. The fire was so hot, by the way, it killed the men that threw them in it. But they passed through. The Bible said they didn't have a smell of smoke on them. Amen. I'm here to tell you, as God's children, we're already in judgment. God is allowing the permissive judgment. He is the permissive judgment. The Satan coming against us, that purifies us, that refines us, that makes us everything that God wants us to be. God loves us too much to let us walk contrary to His will without taking us to the woodshed. One way or another, God is going to prepare us for Himself. We are His possession, His prized possession, by the way. He bought us with a high price. You think He's just going to let you live any way you want to live and walk any way you want to walk without Him expressing some judgment in your life to purify you, to perfect you, to rebuke you, to correct you? He does those things. Not because He hates us, because He loves us. We're passing through the fire. And so all of that refining, all of that rebuking, it reforms us. And it ultimately reveals who we are. The children of God. Because listen, the only faith that'll walk through the fire of persecution from the outside, or with a whipping that comes from a holy God, is real faith, authentic faith. The Judases, they're not going to accept that. The Demases are going to say, I love the present world. I didn't have to endure this when I was living in the world. They're going to walk away. But authentic faith will endure. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. I'm almost done. They went out from us. John talking about people that walked away from the church. They walked away from the fellowship of the apostles. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So you understand, John said there's some folks that couldn't take the judgment. They couldn't take the attack of the enemy. They wouldn't receive the corrective judgment of God. They left us because they were not of us. They manifested who they were. This is not something that I coined a term. I think it might have been C.S. Lewis that said it, but that earth is the threshing floor of heaven. Earth is the threshing floor of heaven. Earth is where the wheat and the chaff get separated. Earth is where the sheep and the goats begin to divide themselves. It's the threshing floor of heaven. Wheat and chaff are not separated gently. When you separate the wheat from the trash that surrounds it, it involves crushing. It involves stomping it. It involves beating it. There are all kinds of techniques they use to thresh wheat. It involves wind that slowly removes the trash, the chaff, from the wheat. Well, let me read you what John the Baptist said about Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, John answered, saying them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I personally believe we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. We are filled with the Holy Ghost on the day that we're saved. But then he said he's also going to baptize you with fire. Verse 17 explains that, I believe. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That's judgment. That is, Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will beat the trash off of our lives. And then the Bible goes on to say, he will gather the wheat into the garner, that is, into his barn. But the chaff, He will burn with fire unquenchable. So, the fire that we go through now, whether it is a permissive judgment of God that comes at the hands of the enemy, whether it's a specific judgment of God that comes because He is rebuking us, chastening us, correcting us, the fiery trial that we're walking through, the judgment that we're experiencing, saves us, separates us, and ultimately spares us from fire unquenchable. Even though we are scarcely saved, by the way, you look that word up. Jesus done plenty. But you look at our lives. Listen, I know I'm a broken vessel. I know I'm a jar of clay. I know that apart from the work of God in my life, I ain't going to make it. Amen. Nor will you. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Only way I'm getting there is because He ain't giving up on me. He loves me too much to leave me where I am. He is judging me now, preparing me for then. Listen, be thankful for that fiery trial. Rejoice. Be happy. The glory of God rests upon you. Those that are coming against you, they're blaspheming. Judgment is coming for the ungodly. Judgment is coming for the ungodly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 18 ask two rhetorical questions. If this is what's happening to us now, what shall be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely being saved, what does that mean for the sinner and the ungodly? You remember that chaff? When Jesus returns, He's going to gather His wheat into His barn, and He's going to burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. I told him Wednesday night, I kept my grandboys Thursday. I was worn out when the day was over. All three of them were intense. But we had a conversation as we were coming back from Waresburg here. They got to talking about salvation and what you had to know in order to be saved. Anyway, somehow the conversation just evolved very quickly into one day God's going to destroy this world. And I said, that's right, He will. And one said, well, where are we going to be? I said, we're going to be with Him when He destroys the world. And I told him, it was very, it'll be one of those moments I'll never forget. I think it was Zace. They fight over the front seat. But I said, and when God destroys the world, there ain't going to be no more sin. There ain't going to be no more wicked men. Ain't going to be nobody doing bad things. There ain't going to be no reason for us to ever fear again. There's not going to be any death again. There's not going to be any sickness again. No sorrow again. No sadness again. No more storms. No more judgments. I think it was Zace that said, I can't wait for that day. And I said, me neither. Me neither. For the unsaved, this is as good as it gets. It is. They're not walking through a fire. They're walking to it. Judgment hadn't started for them yet. The Bible says that the Lord knows those that are His. He knows how to walk them through this world. And He also knows how to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. Eternal hell is just as true and just as real for the unsaved as eternal heaven is for the saved. You don't get a second chance at this, folks. You don't get a do-over. You don't get to say at the end of it all, "Oh, I was wrong." The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you read in Isaiah chapter 61 about the comings of Christ, all three of the first coming is mentioned, the second coming is mentioned, and the millennial kingdom, the new heaven and new earth is mentioned in the space of about three verses. But the Bible makes it very clear when Jesus stood up in the temple to read that day, He read the first portion of Isaiah chapter 61, and He ended with that passage that says, "Today is the day of salvation." He said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." But the next part of that prophecy says that He's coming back, and there's coming a day of judgment and of wrath when God destroys the wicked. That's coming. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, when the door is shut, when the door was shut to the ark, there's no getting in. Eternal hell is just as real as eternal heaven. For the unsaved, this is as good as it gets. For the saved, this is as bad as it gets. Our judgment ends at the judgment seat of Christ. It is called Bema. It is not a judgment of condemnation. It is a judgment of commendation. It is a place of reward. It is a place where faithfulness will be eternally commended and judgment will forever end. But for the ungodly, for the sinner, judgment begins at the great white throne. It's not a place of reward. It's a place of retribution. It's a place where God gives men what they deserve. There's nothing but condemnation there. Everybody that stands before the great white throne judgment is rejected by Christ because they rejected Christ. It is a judgment that never ends. Jesus said, "The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and forever. The fire is never quenched. The worm never dies." That's not a Jesus that the world wants to hear about today. It's Jesus nonetheless. It is a judgment that goes forever and forever and forever. It is a judgment that is Christless and that is hopeless, that ends in eternal torment. Every person in this room today is either walking through the fire or walking to the fire. And while we walk, we testify who we are and whose we are. I don't know if this makes any sense to you. But the same Red Sea that opened up and became a way of salvation for the Israelites, was the death of the Egyptians. God is already judging His church. But He's not doing it to destroy us. He's doing it to save us. That judgment one day will result in the destruction of the ungodly. So the red blood of Jesus, at the end of this day, at the end of this life, the red blood of Jesus is either going to stand for you, or it's going to stand against you. It'll either stand as a witness that you're a child of God, or it'll reveal that you trampled it under your feet in rebellion. Which way are you walking today? Here's the truth. None of us are going to escape judgment. We just get to choose which one. We just get to choose which one. I gladly will be judged by the permissive will of God at the hand of the enemy, or by the specific will of God as a rebuke for my sin, than stand before Him at the great white throne and be rejected of Him. Let's stand together. Lord, Sometimes your word is hard and it's heavy. And I know in many ways this morning it was. It's been a sobering thought for me this week. If the righteous scarcely be saved. And Lord, we confess this morning that without you, we're not going to make it. Unless we stay connected to the vine, we won't bear any fruit and bring you any glory. And Lord, there may be some Christians here this morning that the enemy has been coming against them. I mean railing against them. May they find comfort in knowing this morning that you permitted it not to destroy them, but to perfect and purify them. And that you know exactly where to draw the lines, where to put the boundaries. Satan can't go any further. Maybe there's some Christians here this morning and they know. And they're suffering at your hand this morning because they're living outside of your will. Maybe they've lost their peace, their joy, their fellowship. Maybe there's even more significant things going on in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them like you've spoken to me so many times and just point out where the problem is. I don't know the hearts of those that are here this morning. I believe your word says that right now we are showing the world who we are and whose we are. A good tree bears good fruit. I pray that if there's one here this morning that's not a Christian, they've never had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've never known the free pardon and forgiveness of sin. They've never felt the fullness of your Holy Spirit just sweep into their heart and fill them from top to bottom with peace and joy. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, this is the threshing floor of heaven. Jesus, I pray that you would thoroughly purge your floor this morning. Gather your wheat. If there's one here that's lost, save them, Lord. They can pass through the fire, but I pray they'd never go to the fire. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain. I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and I know they'll always tell.